on the New Testament in your pew Bible. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we are moving ever closer to the end of James. The theme that we have been looking at through James is the idea of practicing grace. The reality that James is intently instructing us in a very practical sort of rubber meets the road sort of Christianity. And James, if you haven't noticed it, I hope you have, has been and is very, very honest about the Christian life. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't pull any punches. He's very realistic about the nature of this life in which we've been caught. The last time we were in James, which seemed like forever ago, I asked you a question. I asked you, when you're facing things that you never expected, when life seems to be not making sense, maybe even spinning out of control, when you are in over your head, how do you respond? Where do you turn? What do you do? Now, I'm not going to try to list out a set of circumstances. I think you know what I'm talking about. We've all been in that place where we're not sure what the end is. We're not sure what's really going on. But how often in those moments of significant need do we immediately rise up and think, oh, wait, God's provided resources for such a time as this, everything's going to be fine? That's not my natural response. My natural response is to stop and think, okay, what do I need to do to fix this? What do I need to do to make this better? Who can I blame for things not being the way they ought to be? I don't immediately stop and think, Lord, you got this. But that's what James is leaving us with here. He's reminding me, you, reminding us that the Christian life is a community project. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the reality is you and I were never intended to make this faith journey alone. We were not created to be solitary creatures. There's no virtue in going it alone. There's no virtue in that stoic, set jaw, grit your teeth, I'm going to make it through this by my own grit and determination. There is no virtue in that. As a matter of fact, that is antithetical to God's word. We have to learn to reject this Marlboro man individualism that compels us, when we're asked how we are, to automatically answer, oh, we're good. I'm fine. Because the truth of the matter is, rarely are we honestly that good or that fine. Sometimes that's true. But more often than not, there are things turning around in our lives that we really don't need to try to handle on our own. And yet we so prize our individualism and our privacy that we actually deprive ourselves of the resources God has provided in His church for His people in their time of need. Now, what are those resources? Well, just jumping right in here, James references two right here in verses 14 through 18. Now, the first reference he makes is to the resource of the elders of the church. Now, elders, I need you to pay very close attention to this. We're going to elect new elders today. Those of you who are elected today, you need to pay close attention to this. But more than the elders paying attention to this, congregation, you need to pay attention to this because God has provided a resource in our midst that goes woefully untapped. God has qualified and set apart leaders in His church who are responsible to provide pastoral care for the church of Jesus Christ. God has established a means by which there is to be visible, tangible, physical care for His people. Now, when you stop and think about it, that's an incredible reality. A reminder that God cares for us in a very real way. It's flesh and blood care for people like you and me in a moment of need. And as you look at the language here, it's important to kind of grasp this. It's a very good chance here in verse 14 that James isn't talking about something minor. He says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over." In other words, get them, summon the elders to where you are. The elders are making a house call. They're coming in response to a significant request, and they're coming to pray. Now, this is a response of obedience. It's a response of obedience by the elders to come, but it's a response of obedience by the person who is in need. Now, let that sink in a little bit. In your moment of need, in your situation, say, of sickness, do you seek the help God has provided for you in His church? I've been doing this since 1987. And more often than not, people go it alone. They may mention it here and there that I've got this going on or I've had that going on. But I can count on one hand the number of times the elders have been called in to exercise this sort of ministry. Cindy and I were new believers just a few months into our faith, and our firstborn Daniel was about 4, maybe 6 months old, and he was having these spells where he would just stop breathing. Now, for new parents, that's kind of scary. I don't know about you, but when your kid stops breathing, I'm like, that's not supposed to be that way. Well, we took him to see Dr. Burnett, our pediatrician. Dr. Burnett was one of those sort. He's like, if there's not blood or if you don't see brain matter laying on the floor, he's probably going to be all right. He wasn't very alarmist. But this scared Dr. Burnett. Now, Dr. Burnett had been my pediatrician, so he's probably thinking, you know what? You survive, everything will be fine. But Dr. Burnett looked at Cindy and myself and said, y'all need to have him at Le Bonheur Children's Hospital Monday morning. Because this is bad. And I remember, this was on a Sunday. And I remember thinking, I wasn't sure what to do. So I called the preacher. And I said, Gary, this is what Dr. Burnett said. You were just preaching in James, and you said we're supposed to call the elders. Can you get the elders. So we got the elders, and they were all in the midst of picking cotton. And a couple of them said, can you meet us out here at Half Mile? And that doesn't mean anything to you. I know where Half Mile is. And it's right next to Booker Den, and just a little south of Slaughter. And we took off out there, and there's about five or six farms. Their pickups pulled up right there at this intersection of little country roads. And I got out, and I'm holding my little boy, and I'm like, fellas, I'm asking to pray for him because Daniel's sick. We don't know what to do. And I'm like, and Gary was like, well, and Gary's a city boy. He has no idea what he's doing out there in the middle of a cotton field anyway. And he's like, well, we got to get some oil. And everybody's looking around like, you know, we don't necessarily keep olive oil with us on the cotton picker. So Jamie Downey looked up and said, well, I got a bucket of hydraulic fluid. So he poured up a little Dixie cup full of hydraulic fluid. And we got down on our hands and knees, and we anointed that little boy with oil, and those farmers prayed tears for him. And that night, Dr. Burnett called, and he said, Steve, let's hold on. I don't think we need to go to the barn quite yet. And Daniel never stopped breathing with one of those fits. James is reminding us that God will not leave us to our own devices and our own resources. Our problem is we tend toward self-sufficiency. But God makes his love known to us by the care of the leaders he provides. Leaders who will stand with us and who will stand over us and who will anoint and pray with us, who will lay loving hands on us, all as a visible picture of God's love for us. James is reminding us that this is not an occasion for you to withdraw or to pull the covers in over your head and to deny the reality of your need. Now is the time to cry out and say, help, I can't do this alone. Now is the time for us to use the resources God has provided so that he can provide the care for us he intends. Now, James goes on, and in verse 15, he makes it clear that this isn't idle. It says the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. God wants us to seek this help with confidence. Now, take note of this. James is not saying, and I can't say that emphatically enough, James is not saying that this is some sort of cosmic vending machine where you drop your prayer coin in and out pops a response. James understands and wants us to realize that a true prayer of faith is going to embrace the sovereignty of God. He wants us to know that God hears us and that God does answer our prayer. But God answers prayer according to his wisdom and his eternal purpose. And in that sense, and this is the thing that needs to shape our prayer lives as much as anything, every prayer is qualified with a, and thy will be done. That's the prayer as the priest in the Mitford series likes to call, that never fails. Thy will be done. You see, here's our problem. We pray pretentiously and presumptuously too often. We pray and say, Lord, this is what I want, assuming that we know what ought to happen. Now, I'll never tell anyone, don't pray for healing. Don't pray for deliverance. Don't pray like that. But when you pray, pray understanding, Lord, thy will be done, not mine. That's a prayer of maturity as well. Because we have to come to the point of trusting that God hears and answers every prayer, and every answer to prayer, whether yes or no, is an occasion to believe in and trust the sovereign wisdom and mercy and goodness of God. It's a dilemma for us. We wonder, Lord, why did you answer this prayer with a yes and this one with a no? I have no idea. But God does. And God's purposes are right and good and perfect. And part of what he's doing is teaching us to trust him regardless of the circumstances or the reality of action. Every prayer is qualified with, Lord, thy will be done. But it's prayed with the confidence that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything we could ask for even that. So we pray confident that God's going to listen. And we pray confident that God is going to give us what we would ask for if we knew everything God knows. God's going to answer our prayer according to his wisdom and his mercy. And he goes on even further than that. And he says, and if the person is in sin, he'll be forgiven. Now think about it. God hears prayer and forgives sin. God is a God of mercy. In a few weeks, we're gonna actually start a little journey through the book of Ruth. And one of the realities that A.W. Tozer speaks of is you can tell the depth of someone's spiritual maturity by what they think of God. And when they think of God. When the reality that our God is a God of mercy frames our approach to his throne of grace, it begins to frame us as a people of faith and trust. And he invites us to express that when we find ourselves. Now, he goes a step further in verse 16, and he says, therefore. That therefore is always a significant reminder that based on what he said before, something needs to follow. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is a great power as its work. This therefore clues us in to the second resource that God has provided. Not only has he provided the elders of the church, not only has he provided a means for us to go to his church and cry out for help and receive it, he also looks and says, you have one another. The body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. This reality is all over the New Testament. Over 2 dozen times, you will find Paul referring to one another passages. And we need to hear this in our day. And we need to understand that pastoral care is not the sole responsibility of elders, preachers. It is the responsibility of every member of the body of Christ. We need one another. Now, I want to be clear about James' instructions here about confession and prayer. He's not encouraging us here to some flippant and indiscriminate confession where we just run off at the mouth about our sin. That's not what he's talking about here. James is exhorting us here to step away from our isolationist mentality, to reject the habit of putting out there this image, this persona that denies and hides the reality of the struggle of our lives. James is calling for honesty and authenticity with one another. He's saying we need one another's help. We need one another. We need to learn to admit our need and seek the wisdom and assistance and accountability of one another. I want to ask you a question. Who knows you? Now, I'm not talking about the superficial knowledge so prevalent in our culture. Yeah, I know who your favorite football team is. I know what you like on your hamburger. I know what kind of music you like. Those are good things. I mean, by that, other than perhaps your spouse, from whom I assure you, you will hide or attempt to hide your sin. To whom have you entrusted the secrets, the struggles of your heart? Who knows you behind the smile? Who knows you behind the persona you want everybody else to see? James is encouraging here an intensely intrusive sort of community. He's encouraging here a community that is Christ-centered and grace-saturated and redemptive. And by that I mean it's always intending toward restoration and transformation. That the interactions, while they may on some occasions be superficial and of necessity be that way, those conversations can easily and of necessity go deeper in, higher up into the realities of who we are, where we actually touch the realities of one another's hearts. And we're intent on confronting sin. James is going to deal with this here in verses 19 and 20, where we take responsibility for one another's hearts. Where we are intent on seeing one another growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Where we're intent on seeing one another being transformed as we experience ever more deeply the glories of Jesus being shed abroad in our hearts. Where we know we're safe. One of the reasons that this is so unenticing to us is we're terrified people. We're scared to death of somebody knowing who we really are in secret. The truth of the matter is, the gospel reminds us that we are completely known by the only one who matters. That our God is the one before whom every heart is open and every thought is known. God knows you inside and out. There is nothing that you can hide from Him. And he says, I've given you the resource of one another so that you can confess these things, you can lay these things out, and your brother and sister can help you move beyond those things and put those things to death because you do not possess the ability to do it yourself. James is talking about a community here that's safe. Where we understand that know what? I am more wretched and sinful and needy than I could ever imagine. But in Christ, I'm more forgiven, loved, and accepted than I can ever hope. And because I know that about myself, I can extend that same grace and mercy to you. And not be judgmental, and not be harsh, but be direct, and to be loving enough that I won't ignore the realities of sin. You see, our culture, particularly in the church, beats this drum of, oh, just be who you are. God loves you just the way you are. That is a lie from the pit of hell if it's left right there. God loves you the way you are, but he loves you so much that he will not leave you the way you are. And that's why he's given us one another, so that we can engage in one another in what James calls a community of relationship, where we invite one another to intrude in on our privacy, because we understand what can and will lurk in the shadows of our hearts. And we invite others in to intrude with accountability, so that we can confess and be unburdened and be led out of the wilderness into the light. It's a community where, because I know how deceptive my heart is, I want and need a brother or sister to push in, to get to know me and pray with and for me accordingly. So let me ask you. Well, before I ask you that question, let me ask you this. How often, when you encounter the peculiarities of your personality or whatever, that are actually strongholds of sin in our lives. We tend to say, well, that's just the way they are. How often are we just content to say, well, that's just the way I am? Or that's just the way she is? Or that's just the way he is? That's the most unloving thing. So let me ask you this question. Is there that sort of accountability and approachability and openness and humility in your life today? To whom have you given access to the depths of your heart? And James ends this with a remarkable reminder. He talks here, verse 16, 17, and 18, about Elijah. Now, when you hear that name, you think, oh, the great prophet, the great servant. And you may think, well, you know, I'm not the caliber of Elijah. And anticipating that, James says, well, he was a man just like us, like Major. Elijah was a regular person. Sometimes he was courageous, and sometimes he was fearful. Sometimes he was righteous. Sometimes he was a coward. Sometimes he was able to trust God and obey. Sometimes he doubted and panicked and ran for his life. At times he believed God's power. Other times he just wanted to die. And what's encouraging is I can find me in that range of emotions expressed by Elijah, a man of like passions. We all live somewhere between great faith and debilitating doubt. So it's important to see here that the power in Elijah's life wasn't of Elijah's doing. It wasn't his power. The power in Elijah's life was God at work in his life. And he's reminding us that when we come to God in faith, when we surrender to his power, amazing things happen. It's a great encouragement to see that all of us are going to face struggles. We're all going to face fears and doubts and weaknesses, and we're all desperately in need of God's grace. And the power that Elijah experienced, the power of God, James is saying, is available to every single one of us. This isn't about some special anointing. This isn't about some special gifting. This is just the reality of God's provision to His people. It's His gift to us for our sustenance and our transformation. And I said a few weeks ago that prayer is an apologetic, an argument for Jesus. Because it was Jesus' life of obedience and His death, where He took our sin on Himself, His resurrection, where He conquered sin and death and the grave and gave us life and access to God. So you can't talk about prayer without talking about Jesus, because our Father in heaven welcomes us because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf and the gift He's given us. He gifts us with His power because of Jesus. And the question that races to the forefront of my mind is, okay, do I trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? And does that faith compel you to seek God at every turn? Do you live with a radical trust in God's sovereign power and love and grace and presence and promise? Do you take advantage of God's provided resources for your life? We've got to come to the point where we recognize that the Christian life is a community project. And God has entered into community with us through Jesus and has placed us, therefore, in the community of His church so that you and I seek and find the help only He can give us. That's the invitation that God gives us here through James, to use the resources at our disposal for our well-being and transformation. So when you find yourself in those situations where you're in over your head, life is spinning out of control, the news from the doctor is not what you expected, the phone call you received is like a ton of bricks hitting you in the chest, how do you respond? Where do you turn? To whom do you cry? Let's pray. Lord, it's amazing that You've invited us into Your presence and that You care for us and listen to us and respond to us. We really don't deserve such attention, but You lavish it on us through and because. Help us to avoid the temptation to isolate, to hide, to withdraw, to try to convince everybody around us that we've got this, that we are sufficient for the day. The truth is, You know our heart, Lord. We are willing without. So enable us to embrace and be embraced by one another so that we experience the abundance.